Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is such a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our web is a kaleidoscope of tremendous information that will equip you, encourage you, exhort you to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. The ministry of the Christian Research Institute is a discernment ministry, so that you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and that you can give your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As we go to our callers, a reminder that if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Carrie listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Carrie.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. My question is, from the time that Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," until he rose again, where was he?
Well, Jesus, from the time that he died to the time that he rose again, was absent from the body, present with the Lord. And to the thief on the cross, he made plain where he would be. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And of course, to the Father, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit."
Okay, so when Jesus departed him and left him, it was just for a very brief time. I mean, when God departed from Jesus.
Well, I don't want to leave you with the impression, because the Bible would never leave you with the impression that in one way or another, that Jesus was ontologically or by nature or essence separated from God, because the Godhead cannot be separated. And even when Jesus said on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" he is drawing attention to Psalm 22. And if you go to the 24th verse, the psalm in context says, "But he had not forsaken his beloved one." But you can certainly imagine the suffering that would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because sin is a barrier between us and the holiness of God, and the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus Christ. So while he himself was unblemished, he was the sin bearer. And you can imagine the torment of carrying all of the sins of the world, not only the physical suffering, but the metaphysical suffering that our Lord endured. But never could there be an ontological break in the Godhead.
Okay. Okay, thanks. That helps.
You got it.
Appreciate it.
My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Max. Max is listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Max.
Hello, Hank. I'm glad to hear you're having a great recovery.
Thank you.
All right, so in Proverbs 21:13, it says, "Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." Would it be a violation of this verse to not hand out to panhandlers?
I don't think so. I mean, I think what's important is that you don't give in a capricious fashion or a careless or thoughtless fashion. So when you give, you're really giving to help someone as opposed to enable someone who could help themselves. So I think it is a wonderful thing to give to the poor not only a wonderful thing, but really a commandment. And Jesus himself made plain that if you give a cup of cold water or a piece of bread in his name, it is as though you were doing it to him himself. But
right.
Again, I think that you want to be very careful to give to those who really need. Paul made very clear that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So if a person is simply lazy or slothful and finding this as an easy way to make a living, then to enable that person would not be a wise thing.
That makes sense.
Well, appreciate your call.
No problem. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Harry. He's listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. Hi, Harry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, from 1 until 6, where it talks about how the serpent beguiled Eve.
Mm-hmm.
My girlfriend and I been having a lot of argument going back and forth.
Uh-huh.
She believes that when the serpent beguiled Eve in their church, they believe that it's actually a sexual act. But then I know that it's not true, so I'm just, excuse me. I just want to make sure that, you know, if that's true or not, and if it's not true, can you show me something in the Bible where, you know, can kind of prove to her that, you know, it's wrong or that's right.
Okay, so what exactly are you talking about? The serpent and Eve having a physical relationship?
That's what she said, that, you know how she said from beguiled Eve by eating from the tree?
Yeah.
And then according to the church, they believe that it's actually that it's not the eating that, you know, that is literary. It's just what they're interpreting it in, even like in, what is that called? A sexual act.
Yeah. Well, look, let's start at the very beginning and recognize that the serpent does not have any physical qualities. The serpent is a metaphor for Satan, you know, and it is a very apt metaphor, because once Satan was the most beautiful of all of God's creation and had a highest rank in terms of closeness to the Lord, and then he fell as a result of wanting worship for himself, sin entered him. And so then, through the fall, he became lower than even the creatures. They have legs, but in the metaphor, he crawls on his belly and licks dust. So it's a powerful metaphor of the extent of his fall. But Satan is not physical. And therefore, not being physical, he cannot have physical relations with a woman. Any attempt to make that a possibility has more to do with mythology than theology. Satan is non-physical, non-corporeal, and therefore cannot have sex with a physical woman. So to, again, communicate that is to depart from the land of good theology into the land of mythology.
Okay. Okay, thank you, Dan.
You're welcome. And I've written about this metaphor in the Creation Answer book, because to read Scripture literally is to read it as literature, and that means that we are to interpret the Word of God just as we interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious, in the most natural sense. And therefore, when Moses uses the symbolism of a snake, we do violence to his intentions if we interpret him in a woodenly literal fashion. That would be very much like if Jesus is described as a lamb, we would say Jesus has four legs and wool. A literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. If the historical Adam and Eve did not eat the forbidden fruit and descend into a life of habitual sin that resulted in death, there would be no need for redemption. If, on the other hand, Genesis is reduced to an allegory conveying merely abstract ideas about temptation, sin, redemption, and so forth, devoid of any correlation with actual events in history, well, the very foundation of Christianity would be destroyed. So when the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, or the apostle John describes him as an ancient dragon, they don't want to intend to tell us what Satan looks like. They want to teach us what Satan is like. If we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, we would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that our Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, rather than through, of course, what Scripture makes clear in places like Colossians chapter 2, through his passion on the cross. So Eve was not deceived by a talking snake, didn't have sex with a talking snake. Or rather, Moses uses the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, precisely as he seeks to deceive you and I today. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Myla, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Myla.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I just have a question regarding the Holy Spirit. What is the difference between being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it says that we're born of the Word of Life, and then it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is the difference? Is there a difference? Is it the same thing?
Well, we're born of the Spirit, and therefore we shouldn't marvel when Jesus says that a man must be born again. That doesn't mean that he enters his mother's womb a second time, but he is born from above. So anyone who is born again is filled with the Spirit, or the way in which the Bible talks about this, he is indwelt, or she is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The temple of your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that you have come into a special sanctifying relationship with the Spirit of God. Now, those who are indwelt with the Spirit as born-again believers are also being continuously infilled by the Spirit. And that's a way of saying that they are being empowered for service, so that we might rightly say that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit.
Okay, so when it says, when it warns us not to quench the Holy Spirit, how is that possible? Is that with our own will? Is that with, I mean, how does that, what did they mean when they say don't quench the Holy Spirit?
Sure. Well, you quench the Spirit when you live your life in opposition to the Spirit, such that instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're being conformed to the principles of this world. This, of course, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, doesn't he? He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will.
Okay, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed in our thinking.
Sure.
So, you know, we know the power of God is stronger than any power, including our own will. So what could possibly quench the Holy Spirit?
It's when our will is not aligned with his will, when we do those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. As believers, we can sin, and when we do, it grieves the Holy Spirit as opposed to pleasing the Holy Spirit. So when David, though he was Israel's quintessential king, took a census, it was grieving to the Holy Spirit. When he had Uriah killed on the battlefront so that he could have his wife, it grieved the Holy Spirit. But David never lost the Holy Spirit because he wanted to be restored by the Spirit. Restore to me your spirit, O God, is the prayer of David. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me, then I will teach sinners your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. So though David sinned, his heart was still after God. God forgave him his sin. Obviously, the consequences never left him. The sword never left his home, so the consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. But yet, the spirit within him, though grieved, did not leave him.
Yes. Yeah, so do you believe that as a Christian and a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, that if they do fall into a trap of sin and disobedience and rebellion, that it is also a part of God's plan to possibly save people around that particular Christian? Like, for instance, the story of Jonah, how when he was in the boat and he and the other men had different gods, but they came to the living God because of his
rebellion. Well, I don't think we should ever sin with impunity for that reason. But yes, I mean, to a direct answer to your question, the Bible's emphatic. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. So God can use even the years that the locusts have eaten for his glory and for the greater good of his kingdom. But again, that is never a reason for us to sin willfully. It is always grieving to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Be right back with more answers.
In his book, God's Undertaker Has Science Buried Truth, eminent scientist and mathematician John Lennox notes, God is an alternative to science as an explanation. He is not to be understood merely as a God of the gaps. On the contrary, he is the ground of all explanation, scientific or otherwise. Yet, more than merely being the ground of all explanation, or even the ground of all being, for Christians, God is the King of creation. And it is that theme that is captured in an amazing collection of meditations set to film and cherished hymns that we would love for you to have. To receive your copy of this soul-stirring production, visit equip.org and give a gift to support our work of equipping Christians to courageously defend life and truth. That's equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. sometimes feel that in the fight for life and biblical truth, your fizz goes flat? Would you welcome an empowering touch from God that would put a gust of wind back in your sails? If so, you need King of Creation, a moving DVD that combines meditations with stunning photography accompanied by beloved hymns. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, visit equip.org and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers. Next up is Jared, listening in Jonesboro, Arkansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Jared.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I just had a quick question about what your position was and thoughts are as far as Scripture tells us about women pastors and elders.
Well, this is one of those secondary issues that Christians debate vigorously and don't divide over. It's a matter of ecclesiology, and different Christians have different opinions on this. But let me say that biblically, we should always keep in mind that God has greatly used women in ministry. For example, God chose women to be the first to witness the resurrection, and that is no small thing because the resurrection is the cap of the arch of the central pillar that upholds all of Christian faith and belief. And so here you have women as the first to testify to this. And by the way, this is one of the great attestations of the truth of the story, because if this was mythology, men would have been the heroes of the story. Furthermore, I would mention that you see many examples of great teachers who were women in the Bible. Anna, who was a prophetess, and Phoebe, who was a deaconess. So you have examples of God mightily using women. And I would say that to women listening in, you should never use your gender as a basis or an excuse for not doing what God has called you to do. So you say, well, I'm not going to teach because I'm a woman. Well, that's a cop-out. If you are a woman and are gifted to teach, you better use your gift, because we are called to use your gifts in accordance with His grace. And if we do not, then we are in sin. But as to ecclesiology, how this works out within the context of the church, there are some that say, well, only men can teach men. Women can teach little boys and little girls, but they cannot teach adult men and women. And others that say, no, that's certainly not the intent of Scripture whatsoever. A woman should use her gift and not spare that gift so that it can only be used on a certain segment of the population. So this is an in-house debate amongst Christians, and there are those who say that the precept and principle comes from the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests were male, and therefore in the New Testament, pastors ought to be only men. So there are good arguments that people make. There are not so good arguments that they make. But again, this is one of those secondary matters, non-essential matters that we can debate vigorously, and in the process, iron sharpens iron. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mike, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi. In Daniel 4 and 7, who's the last kingdom that will arise from the earth?
Well, I don't think there's any question whatsoever that Daniel looked down the corridor of time to something that was going to happen 400 years hence. So the Spirit of God gave him the ability to see what was going to happen under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple. And this was something that Jesus later on used as an example, not only for desecration, but utter destruction. So Jesus said, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and so forth. So he points back at the abomination that happened under the Old Testament Antichrist to look forward in prophetic sense to an Antichrist that would arise and destroy the temple in Jerusalem.
Okay, so it's not today, like when Jesus returns, that this kingdom will still be. It already took place.
Oh, Of course. I mean, Daniel begins his prophetic foretelling of the succession of nations by predicting what was going to happen to Babylon, which would fall from its lofty perch as the golden head of the nations, and then succeeds through the Median Empire that ascended and became more powerful than the Babylonians even before Babylon and its chief city was destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar and all of his progeny fell along with it. He looks through that to the Median Persian Empire, which was combined under Cyrus, and then to Alexander the Great, and finally to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Greco-Syrian beast.
Okay, perfect. Okay, well, thank you for your time.
You're welcome. And by the way, from Nebuchadnezzar's death to Belshazzar's demise, Babylon was in utter disarray. And therefore, the most improbable of Daniel's prophecies becomes reality. Media, as inferior as silver is to gold, becomes dominant in the ancient world. And with the ascendancy of the Medes, the prophetic words of Daniel, like those of the prophets before him, begin to take on an ominous and foreboding reality. The Lord has stirred up the kings of the Medes because his purpose is to destroy Babylon, something that could never have been envisioned. It's like imagining today that America would fall. We can't possibly imagine such a thing. This was very much the condition in the ancient world. No one thought that Babylon could fall from its lofty perch, but Daniel was given a prophetic insight by Almighty God, who can tell what is going to happen in the future, and thus demonstrates, of course, that he is God. Of course, if you look at the prophecy as it unfolds, the Median star would light the eastern sky for but the briefest of times. Following the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Media, which was envisioned by Daniel as a beast that looked like a bear raised up on one of its side with three ribs in its mouth, was instructed, get up and eat your fill of flesh. But this fill of flesh was very short-lived. Ultimately, Cyrus the Great would unify the Median and the Persian empires, and it would become the embodiment of a kingdom of bronze that would rule over the whole earth. And if you recall, it was the Edict of Cyrus that fulfilled the prophetic words of Jeremiah. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And therefore, it was that Daniel understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. It's also very interesting to note that prior to the unification, Media and Persia are separately identified in the scriptures. The former is a bear and the latter is a leopard. You can see that in Daniel chapter 7. However, in the third year of King Belshazzar, the symbolism is aptly altered in order to depict a unified Medo-Persian empire as a singularity. And as such, Daniel sees one ram with two horns standing before the canal, and the horns were long, and one of the horns was longer than the other and grew up later. And, of course, Gabriel identifies the horns as Media and Persia. And from the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam, the very birthplace of Cyrus the Great, God shows Daniel what is going to happen 3 centuries hence as the Medo-Persian Empire is shattered by the Grecian horns. I remember the goat with a prominent horn between his eyes comes from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. And Gabriel again gives us some insight. He says that the two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia, and the shaggy goat is the kingdom of Greece with the large horn between its eyes being the first king. And that king, of course, was none other than Alexander the Great. And I think this is another insight in how short human power and pomp and prestige really is, because scarcely a decade after entering Jerusalem, Alexander was dead. He was dead a month short of his 33rd birthday. And in keeping with Daniel's prophecy, at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of the heavens, and all of that ends up with this little horn with eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that speaks boastfully, and a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, who would grow in power. He would speak against the Most High. He would oppress the saints, and he would change the set times and laws, and the saints would be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Daniel describes Antiochus as a beast that would trample its foes underfoot, as a little horn that would grow in power and become the greatest of four kingdoms, a master of intrigue who would ruthlessly oppress the saints for a time, times, and a division of time. And in superhuman arrogance, Antiochus would declare himself the incarnation of Zeus, the father of the gods. So what you have in sum is one of the most significant demonstrations that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Undeniable reality that Daniel, writing 6 centuries before the advent of Christ, was empowered by Almighty God to do what no soothsayer or astrologer could. With awe-inspiring precision, he was able to predict a succession of nations from Babylon to the Median and Persian empires to the persecution and suffering of the Jews under the second century Greco-Syrian beast, including, of course, the despot's desecration of the Jerusalem temple, his untimely death, and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So this is a powerful example of God allowing one of his servants to look down the quarter of time and get a glimpse of not only what would happen with a succession of nations, but the coming of a first century Messiah. As prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem would experience a partial restoration when 70 years were completed for Babylon. However, as revealed to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was typological of ultimate restoration through the Messianic Jesus. As such, Daniel's 77s encompass 10 Jubilee eras, and they represent the extended exile of the Jews that would ultimately end in the fullness of time, or what we might call the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a holy city, but in a holy Christ, who inaugurates a kingdom that itself would endure forever. It is that rock that is cut out of the mountain and fills the earth. And with the inauguration of the kingdom, we have the promise of the consummation of the kingdom, for Jesus will appear again, and we will recognize that there is no end to his kingdom, because this will be an eternal kingdom, and we can be subjects of that kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. I've written about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken? We can know that the Bible's divine because he has spoken, and you can't pawn that off to good guessing, luck, or deliberate deceit.
If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
We'll return with more of Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Peter Atkins, a well-known British chemist and atheist, has written that, quote, "Science has no need of purpose. All the extraordinary, wonderful richness of the world can be expressed as growth from the dunghill of purposeless, interconnected corruption." As outlandish as his statement is, dismissing the grandeur of God's creation as purposeless corruption, sadly, he is not alone. In fact, countless intellectuals and power elites share his convictions. Is it any wonder, then, that the value of life is eroding? Why on earth bother to defend purposeless corruption growing from a dunghill? Well, for a radically different perspective, and one that will cause your heart to soar, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy of this amazing collection of meditations set to film, visit equip.org and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, I want to make a heartfelt exhortational plea for those listening to my voice to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. If you see the value of this ministry as it is changing lives around the world, we'd love you to join us so that you could stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And one of the best ways you can do that is to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. This is a foundational base of listeners and supporters of the Christian Research Research Institute that make our work possible around the world. And truly, to those who are part of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I can say only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God has used you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I am constantly amazed at the testimonies that I hear as I travel around the world, how this ministry has changed lives, brought people to faith in Christ, equipped them with discernment skills, equipped them to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. All of this, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, but nonetheless, God using means, people standing shoulder to shoulder again in the battle for life and truth. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it would be deeply appreciated. And as my way of saying thank you, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Please join a team making a difference for time and for eternity. It would be greatly appreciated. And again, only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God has used you for His glory and for His greater purposes. Back to the phone lines. Robert in North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I was wanting to ask you, if you get divorced and you get remarried, are you committing perpetual adultery, or are you just, when you get married, are you committing adultery?
I think you got to start with this presupposition that you cannot unscramble the egg. So if you were divorced in a way that was unbiblical, which is to say, there are cases where someone gets a divorce and you're not bound in that situation, because Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For example, if an unbeliever leaves, the believer is not bound in that circumstance. And therefore, if they get remarried, there's no biblical harm or foul. But God hates divorce. That's a principle and precept of Scripture. But if it happens, you can't unscramble the egg. So someone that has got divorced and remarried and committed their life to Christ now say, well, am I perpetual adultery? Should I get a divorce? Of course not. What you need to do is recognize that there are always consequences to sin, but now devote yourself to the person to whom you're married, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and become an example of Christ in the church.
That's what I need to know, and I thank you, sir.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael, San Antonio, Texas, who's listening on the web.
Hi, Hank.
Hi, Michael.
My question is pertaining to, I guess, struggling new believers who, you know, they profess that they had a genuine conversion. You know, they, I guess, you know, maybe they could call, one could call it a religious experience, but they really believe that they've been converted and they've come to know Christ as their Savior, but they're really just struggling in sanctification, I guess you could say, and they fear that they're losing their salvation. In that fear, they, I guess, try to work for it. You know, how does God view those people? I guess, how does He deal with those people, and are they really saved?
Yeah,
I guess is my question.
Yeah, let me start by saying this is something I was communicating the other day in Mexico City in response to a question. One of the great truths of the Scripture is that we can have everlasting life now. We can have a relationship with God now. So Christ did not only come so that we could have life in the future after He appears a second time, but we can have the life of Christ within now. What was called the engrafted life by Watchman Nee, or the exchanged life. So Christians not only have a changed life, but an exchanged life. They have the life of Christ within. So we don't receive everlasting life when we die, but we receive everlasting life when we receive the one who died in our place. And the beautiful thing is that from that moment on, the one who justifies us also sanctifies us, which is to say, daily conforms us to His image. And in that process, the Imago Dei, or the image of God within us, is being restored and renewed. And what we were created for is now becoming more and more day by day a graphic reality in our lives until that time that we are glorified in the new heavens and the new earth. So the whole relationship with God as a principle of the kingdom continues to grow and be enhanced as we go through this process of sanctification. So no, we can't lose our salvation, because the one who justifies us is also the one who keeps us and will never allow us to fall from his hands. And that is why Paul can say in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will carry that good work on until it is completed." Or Jude 24, which guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Why? Because we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. As I like to put it, God's trees are evergreen.
Okay, awesome. Thanks. So that person basically just maybe hasn't realized who they are in Christ, and it's just probably part of the process that they need to, that God needs to work out through them.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it, because, you know, we often talk on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we do what we do because truth matters, but we also do what we do because life matters, and that is the life of Christ within. I was in China speaking to a man who had been persecuted and imprisoned for many years. And I said, "How did you endure all of the indignities that one human being can foist upon another?" His answer was, "I'm living the crucified life. I died, Christ now lives within me." And that's exemplified, isn't it, in baptism, where we're buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And we're in essence testifying to the world, there's a new me that has arisen. And that new me is bearing the exchanged life with the life of Christ within.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate your broadcast. Thank you.
Thank you so much. And this is what the church is. I love what Watchman Nee said in this regard, and the reason this is on my mind is I was talking about this when I was in Mexico City. He was talking about what the church is. The church is each one of us having a portion of Christ. You have a portion, I have a portion, the other person has a portion, and when all those portions come together, you have the church. This is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And the beauty is that ultimately we will be reconciled with God. He will walk with us again, as it were, in the cool of the day, as he did with Adam and Eve. And that's what John says. God himself will live with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. That's the box top of Scripture, isn't it? In the beginning, Adam and Eve fallen into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible, God's unfolding plan of redemption. And in the last chapter of the Bible, we see the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Remember the tree of life in the garden? Bearing 12 crops of fruit now. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the inheritance of the believer. That is what we look forward to. That is what we long for. And in the meantime, we are called to be faithful and fruitful. We are called to serve the King of creation. And that can so easily fall from our lips. But when we start to look at the intricacies of the universe that God has created, we are, well, we have our minds blown, quite frankly. I was just reading the other day about how a little dot at the end of a sentence made with a pencil contains 100 billion atoms of carbon. If you were to see one of those atoms, you'd have to stretch it out to be the size of a football field. That is the minutia, the beauty of the creation God has made. You see a feather, and you recognize the intricacies of that feather, and you know there is a designer. You recognize the 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars, and you hear the words of David, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge." There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. And I was thinking a few months ago, how can I get that message across so that as we look at the universe that God has made, we can see his imprimatur? And lo and behold, Alestra Media came to the rescue once again. They sent me King of Creation, and I wrote an endorsement for it. And on that endorsement, I said, this is a production you quite literally must see to believe, because in the tradition of Alestra Media films ranging from Metamorphosis to Flight, King of Creation preaches without the necessity of words. And now it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. When you give, a gift that keeps on giving, by the way, because it's touching the lives of others for time and for eternity, be pleased to put King of Creation into your hands as a way of just saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Watch it by yourself. Watch it, family and friends. It is awe-inspiring. It will encourage you to keep on keeping on in the battle for life and truth. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To get your copy, simply log onto the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.